Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 19. Matthew, chapter 19. I want you to begin to read with verse 16. We'll read down to verse 26. I know you're tired. I know you're full. And I know it's hard to stay awake. It's my job to speak, and it's your job to listen. I'll try to be sure you don't get through before I do. It seems to me like that's probably a good way to go. So I'll try to get through before you do. And I'm going to kind of keep an eye over here on Brother Kirkman, because he just looked me like, a while ago, he just looked like a fellow that might doze off a little bit. And if he does, I'm going to say, Sister, smite him over the mouth over there. Wake him up. I'm teasing about that, of course. In your Bibles, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 19 and verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now notice the question, not what must I do to be saved, not how can I be saved, but what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Someone said, since Christ was God, he didn't know why he said, Why callest thou me good? I think he is calling attention to the fact that this young man is not good. This young man thinks of himself as being good, and he thinks of Christ as being a good master, a good teacher. And he's asking him for advice. What good thing may I do that I may have eternal life? And he saith unto him, in other words, the Lord answered him, You want to do something? You want to do something? God's already told you that. If you want to do something, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up. Is that the way you've been? You've kept all these things from your youth up? Never stumble on one of these. All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now for him to do that, there would have to be a love for God, wouldn't there? And there would have to be a trust in Jesus Christ, neither of which this young man had. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He simply turned and walked away in sorrow, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible. Now I want you to notice the question. Who then can be saved? And the Lord's answer was not certain people under certain circumstances making certain sacrifices. His answer was a very simple one. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This afternoon, I want to speak to you briefly on a camel going through the eye of a needle. Or we might address the subject by the question that the disciples asked, Who then can be saved? This is a marvelous and a very attention-getting statement of our Lord. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Now, some people are so foolish that they immediately reason that the Lord is saying it would be easier for a poor man to be saved. He's not saying anything like that at all. This is a marvelous thing because it will force any serious Bible student. If you read this book and you take it seriously, you look at that and you say, I've got to find out what that means. I have to understand. And there is amazement. And the disciples were exceedingly amazed. And you find yourself unable to pass this with satisfaction until you come to the realization that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, says Jonah. And when he says salvation is the Lord, he doesn't mean salvation is essentially of the Lord. He didn't say salvation is mostly of the Lord. He doesn't say salvation is to the great extent of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. You don't have anything to do with it. You are the recipient. God is the Savior. You are the recipient. You do not bargain. You do not barter. You don't do anything of that sort. Some people want to buy their salvation on credit. Lord, if you'll save me, I'll do this from here on out. You know what I mean? Lord, if you'll save me, I'll clean up my act. I'll walk uprightly. Others want to buy it with counterfeit money. All these have I done from my youth up. But the fact is, there's no way in the world that you could get it. Just as did this man, the world wants a simple plan of salvation. How many tracts have you seen, Brother Randy, entitled A Simple Plan of Salvation? And as far as I know, almost everyone that I've ever read called A Simple Plan of Salvation will give you a list of things that you need to do to be saved. Some will say you need to repent, you need to believe, you need to be baptized, you need to hold on, be faithful. And let me tell you a secret. Doesn't make a spit in the wind difference between them. As long as it's telling you what to do, it's all wrong. Now I know the Apostle Paul answered when the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." But he was not instructing this jailer to do something to be saved, as the jailer seemed to ask. What he was saying was, don't try to do anything. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, believing, of course, is an acting verb, isn't it? And the word believe usually involves an act, but faith is not an act. Did you know that? Faith is not an act. There are preachers all over the country today trying to teach you that faith is an act. Faith is not an act. Faith produces act, but faith is not an act. It is a disposition of the soul created in you by the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. You would never believe what you read in this book were it not for the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart. Faith is created by God. And so Paul is saying to that Philippian jailer, you can't do it. Listen, listen. Rest. See, rest is an acting verb, isn't it? It doesn't mean jump up and go to work. It means cease from your work. Enter into the Sabbath of the Lord. Cease from your work and rest in what Jesus Christ has done. That is what believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means. As the psalm said this morning, and I cannot repeat enough, I need no other argument. It is enough that Jesus died. I rest in that. I need no other argument. Don't need it. That's it. That's it. And that's what's being taught in such passages as this. Now, I could not, in the time I have this afternoon, or the time that you would give me even, tell you of all of the prefabrications about this camel going through the eye of a needle. I know Paul Kirkman has heard this story, that in the gate of, in the wall of Jerusalem, there was a little gate, very, very low, and a camel had to get on his knees and crawl through it. And you've got to humble yourself, and you've got to crawl to God to get saved. I'm sure you've heard that. I've read dumbheads that said that, but I've never read in any literature about the city of Jerusalem any such gate. Was there a gate called the Needle's Eye? I don't know anything about that. Might have been there, but I don't know anything about it. But I don't care if there were 15 gates called Needle's Eyes that wouldn't have anything to do with this at all. Because he didn't say it's easy for a camel to go through the needle's eye. or eight eagle's eye. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's a needle that you sew material with. That's a needle that has an eye that you put a thread through. That's any needle. That's any thread. That's any eye. That's any old, mangy, smelly, two-humped camel. And you can imagine getting a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, in case you wonder if my interpretation is right there, listen to what the Lord Jesus said. His disciples heard that, and they didn't. I said, oh, Lord, a man has to humble himself, you see. Got to get on his knees. Got to crawl. That's not what they said. They were so amazed, they said, who then can be saved? If it's like that, it's not. It can't be done. Who can be saved? And the Lord said, you've got that point exactly, fellas. You heard what I said. You got my point. It with man, it is impossible. With man, it is impossible. It is impossible. There's nothing you can do. You cannot fix yourself at all in this situation. Let's look at the occasion of this situation. This young man is trying to establish this. What good thing? He realized that he couldn't do bad things and inherit eternal life. So he says, what good thing may I do that I may inherit eternal life? And in verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ exposes the depth of his shortcoming. Now, the young man answers, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And sometimes we make some awfully silly assumptions from terms like, these things have I kept. In other words, we talk about them keeping the law of God in their hearts. And those phrases do not even mean, in most cases, that that person has never violated the law of God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from therefrom. Brother Randy, have you all tried to train up your children in the way of the Lord? Have they violated any of it? How about you? You violate any of it? Well, then did Solomon not know what he's talking about when he wrote that? Well, it's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Is it untrue? Well, of course it's not untrue. And say something else. It's not talking about a child rambling and running around a while and then coming back. It's not talking about a child having a perfect life. It's not talking about a child not violating the way that he should go. You violated. Your children violated. What Solomon is saying is very simple. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and it will always be a part of his thought process. He may be even living in rebellion against it, but it's bound in his heart. It's bound in his heart. He can't forget it. And he may argue it with you, and he may fuss with you about it, but he knows somewhere deep down in his heart that this is what God has to say. That's basically what he's saying. And you can train anybody or anything, and it doesn't mean they won't violate. The fact of the matter is, when they say, I've kept these things, it means that they hold them in their heart as being right. This young man said, I've grown up believing that these things are right. I've grown up trying to live by these standards. I've grown up following after that sort of a direction of life. What did I lack? Where have I failed? And the Lord said, okay, let me show you something. You think that you love the Lord? You think you love your neighbor? Well, let me challenge you. Let me just give you a test. See if what you claim for yourself is true. Let's just give you a test. Now, you know that I promise, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. So to prove your sincerity, to prove how deep you are, to prove how obedient you are, you just go and take all you have and sell it and give it to the poor. Give it to those poor neighbors. Love them as you love yourself. Give it to them. And then to prove that you love God, you come and follow me. And this young man went away. What good thing may I do? He's like some religious people I know today. They go down to church here, there, yonder, one church, another church, and they check with the preacher. What do you expect of me? What do I need to do if I'm a member of this church? How do I need to live? A lady came to me one time and said, I'd like for you to come to our home and examine us and see if we are worthy to be members of your church. Isn't that cute? Wouldn't you like to take care of that for me, brother? Would you like to go out to that lady's house and examine them and see if they're worthy to be members of our church? And, well, I won't get into all the details of that. But a lot of people think like that. And you know, preacher says, okay, yes, you'd be a member. We'd be glad to have you be a member of our church. All you got to do is don't smoke, don't chew, don't sit with the girls that do, don't drink, don't cuss too much, don't steal too much. You know, give your tithes, you know, you can smoke and drink and chew, do all the things you used to do, as long as you pay your dues, just come and join. And whatever you say, it doesn't make any difference what you say. Whoever you are, if they like what you say, they'll come and join, you know. If they don't like what you say, they'll go down the street and find somebody that they do like what they say. I had a fellow one time said, well, he said, my wife's a Baptist, my daughters are both Baptists, I wouldn't be a Baptist. He said, Baptists don't let you drink, they don't let you gamble, they say two or three things like that. And he was serious. He was dead serious. He was a Catholic. I want to gamble, and I want to drink, and I'm not going to be part of a church that don't let me do that. Well, that's the way we are. In other words, what may I do that I may inherit eternal life? And if I don't like your plan, I'll go away. I might be a little sad. I'll go away and find some place where I like it a little bit better. And that's religion for you. One of the brethren was talking to me earlier about some things he'd heard. And I said, you know, just about every wicked thing you can think of, including murder, has been done in the name of religion. How many of you know what the Mountain Meadows Massacre was? How many of you know? Anybody know what that was? I'll tell you what it actually was. It was a case out in Utah where the Mormon Church actually planned a rebellion against the United States government and with the help of some Indians slaughtered all of the people on a wagon train. The ones that gave up, they shot them to death. Killed them. And the United States government really came down on them about this. And there was a man who took the blame. And they took him out and set him down on a log and shot him to death. I heard his granddaughter speak in Oklahoma City several years ago. And she said her grandfather went willingly and proudly to his death, believing that he was a martyr for the Mormon Church. And all he was doing was carrying out orders. But he became the scapegoat and died for the Mormon Church, and the Mormon Church executed him. They murdered him. I have a book at home about Yay Big, and this book is a book of photostatic copies, and it was compiled by a niece of Brigham Young. I believe it was a niece, maybe a granddaughter of Brigham Young. And in it has all kinds of quotations. Here is a quotation from Brigham Young. It is on the subject of the baptism of blood. You say, what's that? It is the doctrine that if you have sinned certain sins, that your sins can be remitted by you shedding your blood, taught by the Catholic Church. A lot of people burned at the stake were Catholics who willingly volunteered to be put to death because they believed that they had sinned. One man who was a great scientist, can't remember his name, a well-known name, and he believed that the world was round, and argued that the world was round. He was convicted of heresy, and he surrendered to the disposition of the Catholic Church if only they would forgive him and absolve him of this crime. They did absolve him of this crime. Do you know at what penalty? They burned him at the stake. And he surrendered to that purpose satisfactorily, the baptism of blood. And so this is a quotation from Brigham Young, and I can get it almost word for word, perhaps word for word. Whereas there are certain sins that are so grievous before God that they cannot be remitted by water baptism, I have no friend so dear, nor any wife that I love so much, who, if I should catch them in bed together, I would not forthwith run them both through with a javelin. Listen, shedding their blood and thereby saving their soul. It's there. It's there. Many times they would preach, some of you folks never going to be delivered except by the shedding of your own blood. You need to find somebody to see to this matter. It was preached more than once. Under the guise of religion, there are heaps of atrocities that have been committed and heaps of atrocities that have been surrendered to. Because in our ignorance we say, what may I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord gives a simple answer. With man, this is impossible. Jesus says man has no hope in himself. What kind of camel? Just a mangy old camel. What kind of a needle? Anyone you want to pick out, because it ain't going to work. I don't care how fine you grind that camel or how much you stretch the eye of that needle. You're not going to get that thing through there. And that's why the Lord used that analogy. And these foolish answers that have been down through the years, you see, they make no sense. And why would the apostles, if it was something that could be explained with a difficulty, why would the apostles have said, well, who then can be saved? All they'd have to do is just make a parallel to that and say, okay, that's the category of people that could be saved. Who then can be saved? And the Lord answers the question, with man this is impossible. Can't happen. With man this is impossible. And all this metaphor was for was to bring men to the blunt and the simple fact, the truth, you can't do anything to save yourself. You can't do it. It's not possible for you to do it. Excuse me. Your condition is hopeless. You cannot at all lift yourself, no more than you could lift yourself by your own bootstraps. But, he said, with God, this is the final point, but with God, all things are possible. What you cannot buy, you cannot beg, you can't borrow it, God can give it to you. The poet wrote these words, very short and very, very well done. 'Tis perfect poverty alone that sets the soul at large. While we can call one might our own, we get no full discharge. But let our debts be what they may, however great or small, as soon as we have naught to pay, our Lord forgives us all. And that's where we got to be. That's where we have to come to. That's the only hope that we have. You remember now what it is. Righteousness. Eternal life. What can I do to have righteousness? Remember this morning, he said that the Israelites, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness. How do they do it? They do it by following after the law. And what happens? Without exception, they fail. It's easier to put a camel through the eye of a needle. It's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to do anything to save himself. And a poor man has no better chance than the rich. When the question is asked, what may I do? What may I do? You know what the answer is? Be perfect. Be perfect. Now then, with that you say, well, all right, preacher, if I could turn from my sin, if I could just quit sinning, and there are a lot of people who think, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit. No matter what it costs me, I'm going to quit sinning. Then everything would be all right. If I could turn from my sin, then I would be saved. Let me tell you something. If you could quit sinning right now and never sin another sin, it wouldn't be worth spit to you. And I don't really use that term much anymore, brother, because after I had this radiation, I found out spit was pretty valuable. It's not worth anything to you. If you can quit right now, you're like a person and the umpire says, you're out. And you say, start watching and say, I believe if I watch real close, I see that ball far enough away, I can get on that base. I believe I can make second. I think maybe while that old boy hit a good one, I think I can go all the way around. Hey, forget it. You're already out. Three strikes, you're out. You've had it. One strike, you're out. You're out. And if you could stop sinning today, it wouldn't be worth anything. It wouldn't change anything. You have already sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're already condemned. You're condemned already. You have no hope whatsoever. This man said, what can I do? The Lord Jesus decided the law. He said, oh, I kept that. That kind of blindness is very common among men. You see, the hope is not in what you can do. It is not in what you have done. It is not in what you plan to do. It is in perfect righteousness. You must be perfect. There must be no sin. The only way that that can happen is for your sin to be laid upon Jesus Christ. He took my place. He paid for every sin that I have ever committed and every sin that I shall commit, and they are gone. Because he liked the scapegoat. He liked the Lord's offering on the earth, on the mercy seat. The sprinkling was made and the sins were atoned for. And like the scapegoat, when he went to the grave, he bore my sins away. They're gone. And I did not get rid of them. I could not get rid of them. There was no way that I could in any way mitigate them or do anything to them. It was taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit reveals this truth to you, you shall be saved. You say, well, is there no such thing as repentance and faith? Of course there is. But if the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, you will come to him in repentance and faith. As involuntarily as a baby cries, you'll come to him and repentance and faith. Has this happened to you? If God is speaking to you today, won't you abandon yourself? Won't you come to that place where you realize, I did nothing. I can do nothing. There is nothing that I or any other man can do that God would ever, 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 ever accept. The poor old publican, standing in the temple. The Pharisee said, I think these are not as other men are. He said, I do this and this and this. And all the things he mentioned were fine. They're good. And he said, I don't do this and this. I thank God I'm not an extortioner. I don't do this and this and this. And it was good that he didn't do those things. Those were bad things. And the poor old publican didn't say one thing about his character. He didn't make any New Year's resolutions. Nothing like that at all. He said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I promised to quit. No, he didn't say that. I won't do it anymore. Didn't say that. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said he went down to his house. Now, I don't necessarily think it's even being taught that he was saved at that point. It didn't say he came to that place lost. Maybe he did. I don't know. It doesn't even say that. It just said that the man who comes to God on the basis of the mercy seat of Christ. The word merciful there is the very same Greek words as the word mercy seat. And he said, Lord, when you look at me, don't look at my deeds, positive or negative. Look at the blood on the mercy seat. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ said he went down to his house justified. The other man didn't. You want to go home justified? You want to go home free of your sins? You want to go home washed in the blood of the Lamb? You want to go home with your garments white as snow? May God bring you to that place. Only God can do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. May God bring you to that place where you see what you are and where you can see that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it would for you to do anything that would save you. And may you develop that attitude of that poor old publican, and may you never get over it. May you rise up from your bed every morning, and may you go to bed every night, and may you walk step by step, day by day, with that attitude of soul that says, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. It's not just something you pray in words. It's the very attitude of your heart and soul that you are such a sinner that the only hope you have is mercy. You have nothing to pay, and God freely forgives it all. That's where we are, and that's the only hope that we have. Did you know that there is self-righteousness even in denunciation? In other words, if you say, I am so weak, I just can't be what I must be. The very fact that you consider the impossibility of it means that you had to consider some kind of a possibility of it. And it isn't possible. If you just had one thing to do, just one thing, you'd fail. You are totally unable. You are totally without merit. You are totally without righteousness. You are a sinner. And the only thing that can help you is the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's stand together. It may be, I know that in this type of service, this time of the day, and there are times when you're tired, and many people would and perhaps have gone home already. It may be that everybody in this place is saved. I don't know. I have no way of knowing. But it may be that there's somebody here today, and you came into this place treasuring up a little hope in yourself. A little bit of expectation that you were baptized as a child, and you tried to do your best since then. You joined the church. You prayed a prayer. You did this or you did that. And you treasure up a little bit of hope in that. It is my prayer that God would strip away every figment of that hope until you look at yourself and say from the depths of your heart in utter despair, there is no hope for a sinner like me. There's no hope for a sinner like me. And it is when you come to that place where you have naught to pay, there is no hope for a sinner like me, that God will draw your eyes to Him and your heart will be yielded to that attitude, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your word. Lord, I hate myself and that I am so unable to express it in a worthy fashion. I pray, O God, that you'd speak to hearts in a much better way than I can speak to ears and minds. I pray, O God, that you'd open hearts to the truth of our utter wickedness and hopelessness and helplessness and the vileness of our hearts and of our deeds and of our lives. Open our eyes to that and show us, O God, so vividly that we would be compelled from deep within to cry out for mercy. If there is one here today who come into this place with any confidence in themselves, any hope in their deeds, I pray, O God, that you've stripped it all away. And right now, that their heart may be looking to you, pleading for mercy. I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As we get ready to sing a closing hymn this afternoon, ask our musicians to come. And I pray that, let me say this in closing. When we come to the last service of a revival meeting or the last song in a service at home, it doesn't mean that your opportunity to be saved is changed and you have another opportunity next Sunday or when you come back. You don't have any opportunity except right now. But as far as the invitation is concerned, this man right here, he doesn't care if you call him on the phone at 3:00 in the morning and say, Brother Graber, I'm lost, and I need to help. I need some help. I need you to come talk with me. I need to come talk with you. He doesn't care about that. He lives to try, by God's grace, to guide you to the cross. That's what his life is about. There are Christians, no doubt, in this congregation, many of them, that would be thrilled to get up out of bed at night and to turn on the lights and make a fire if need be, and warm things up and sit down and talk with you about the Lord and tell you what they can. So don't feel that you have to have a time when you come to a church. Let me say something else. Don't feel you have to have anybody else around. God's there. God is there. I mean, it may be that you'll find yourself in bed tonight and the Spirit of God convicting you. Draw yourself before God and cry out from the depths of your soul, and He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Well, I assure you, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And my office hours are from... No. He didn't say that. He never closes. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So remember that because this meeting is over, does not mean as long as you're drawing breath, as long as there is a concern in your heart, as long as there is a burden over your sin, he will save you. As we sing, what number am I?